Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. I am not the usual person to be preaching up here, but excited to share with you. We're going to be learning from Romans chapter 11. In fact, the verses that are leading just up to what Shannon was sharing with us during the prayer time. It's the end of a teaching section in the book, and it's a point where it pivots from explanation to application. But before we get into that, I just wanted to do a quick intro of myself, because I feel like there's so many of us that are new. It's good to kind of take a minute. So if you could show the picture of the Taylor family. Here we are. This is a typical picture of the Taylor family, where we realized we're all together. People were about to go their separate ways, and we felt like we really should do a picture, but none of us really actually is excited to do it. So there's me on the left. I'm trying to keep everything together. Emily is next to me, and she's saying, "Why are we doing this? This is just insane." Shannon is just the calm, stable presence. The only difference is sometimes she's blinking in half of these pictures. And then Josephine, somebody probably told her a joke, or Claire kicked her or something like that. I don't know. So Josephine is currently at the Miracle Ranch. She just finished high school, and she's getting ready to go to college. She's our youngest. And then next to her is Isabel on the far right. Isabel, I'm just a little bit jealous, has spent most of the last year in England at a Bible school. So happy for her to be there and excited for her to come home in June. And then the one who's definitely at home in the spotlight is Claire, of course. Claire is our number three daughter, and she loves to help out with red and yellow crews, so she's back working with the kids. She's at home with us, and she's doing a post-high school program for special needs kids. So that's the Taylor family. So next, before we get into the Bible passage, just to set the stage a little bit, I'd like to do a little bit of story time, and hopefully this will get our imaginations going and set the stage for the passage that we're going to read. So here's a story that I think most of us are familiar with, The Lord of the Rings. People familiar with The Lord of the Rings? Most of us. Okay. So two of the main characters are Sam and Frodo. And Frodo is like the chosen one, right? He has this mission that he needs to accomplish. And he's got this burden. He's got to help rid the world of evil. And Frodo he's struggling, right? It is a tough job for him to do. But Sam is like this faithful friend who goes through it all with him. He even literally carries Frodo at one point because it's just so hard. And we get to the crucial moment where it's time to let go. It's time to rid the world of this. And then there's this sickening plot twist where Frodo says, "No, I'm going to take it for my own." And we kind of feel like Sam at this moment. We're like, "What is happening? What? I wasn't expecting this. This isn't how the story is supposed to go." And we think, what is the author doing with this story? He's messing with me. Okay, so there's one example where Sam has realized that his hero has now become his enemy. Okay, another one. This is a Bible story, so think back to the kingdom of Israel, and the first king was King Saul, right? He was chosen because he was tall, he was impressive, this was what the people wanted, and he's trying to do everything in his own strength, and he's starting to fall apart. He's got these mental episodes, and someone says, "You know what, that David guy, the one who came and fought in the war with you, he's actually a good musician too, he'll help calm you down. So they bring David in, and David's playing music, and Saul calms down, and it's great. But, you know, Saul's wheels start to turn a little bit, and he starts to get jealous, and he's saying, this David guy, he's going to take the kingdom from me. I need to take action. And so Saul picks up his spear and hurls it at David, and, you know, he has to dodge the spear and run away as the spear is still stuck in the wall. And David's coming to this realization, my hero, my king, this person I looked up to has become my enemy. And what do I do with that? So I'd like us to have those stories in the back of our minds as we look at this passage in Romans 11. So would you please stand? We're going to read this together. It's on the overhead. I get to wear old guy tools. It's pretty cool. Okay. Romans 11, 25 through 36. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles, yet they are still people that he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his calls can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. And now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. Listen to how many times mercy is showing up here. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so that he can have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. So, amen, right? This is the punctuation on this passage. And to help us remember it, I'd like us to just take a minute and kind of do these motions together, right? You remember last week, Nick was talking about grafting and how the root feeds into the branch. And now Paul is saying everything comes from him. So let's do this together. Everything comes from him and exists by his power, right? And is intended for his glory, okay? Everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to God. Amen? Amen. Okay, please be seated. So my point this morning is we need to trust this author. So I want to look back at Romans just for a little bit because we're at the end of an important section. This is chapters 1 through 11 forming an entire unit of teaching. The Christians in Rome realized they had a problem. They were facing a tremendous cultural divide. The Gentile Christians thought they were doing things the right way. They were living by faith. They were trusting in Jesus. But then the Jewish Christians came along, or just the Jewish traditional followers of the Jewish faith, And they were trying to force their rules onto these Gentile Christians, the new believers. These Gentiles are saying, Jesus is awesome. I can get right with God just by placing my faith in Jesus. And besides, have you even tried bacon? It's amazing, right? Okay, and then the Jews, they were saying, look, no, we're doing things the right way. We are following God's commands. We are obedient. And then these smelly Gentiles come in. They start barging into the houses of worship. And the Jews are saying, look, we spent so much time to make this space holy. You are making it unholy. It's like we can't even meet with God anymore. You've desecrated our places of worship. So you could imagine the tensions that are going on between people, and it's almost like they're saying the same thing that I've heard these days pretty often. It's like, you know, I love God. I'm just having a really hard time with the church. You know, the tension is still there today. For the Gentile Christians in Rome, we might say they were having a Frodo and Sam kind of moment, where the people who had been faithful, the examples of following God and being religious, were persecuting them as their enemies. And so they're wondering, what do we do with this? And this is why Paul starts off his letter to them the way that he does. Paul says, okay, it's time for us to do a bit of a reset. Let's start with leveling the playing field. Okay? So we need to start by answering these questions. Let's answer the who and the what kind of questions that we need to get straight. So the first who that we need to know is, who is God? Who is this God that we're talking about? And so we see things in the first chapters like, God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in verse 1-4. That God is also our Lord Jesus, that's the Son aspect of things. That He is a creator. He is the creator of everything around us, and He also reveals Himself to us. So He is not an unknowable God. He makes Himself known to us. He is also kind and tolerant and patient. When you have an all-powerful God and you're trying to relate to Him, these are good things to know about Him, right? He is kind. He's also the judge of everything, including our secret lives. And here's where we might start to tremble a bit. God's going to judge everything? Oh boy. Okay, who am I? Who am I? Here Paul lays out three categories that I think it'd be good for us to get straight. Three categories of people. The first person that he talks about, probably in the shortest amount of time, is the person that, let's call them the rebel. Okay, this is someone Paul says is a truth suppressor or a God ignorer. They hear these things about God, they just don't want to pay attention. He even calls them inventors of foolishness. Even before TikTok, people were coming up with new ways to do foolish things. Yeah, love it. A false worshiper. They're elevating something, they're just elevating the wrong thing. They're abandoned by God. They encourage other people to disobey God with them. This isn't who we want to be. And I think Paul's making that very clear. The next person that he points out is a law follower, or we might call them maybe like a lawyer, an expert in the law. This is someone who knows what God has taught to the Jews laid out in the Jewish law. They know it, they are self-confident, they are outwardly obedient. They do a lot of effort to show how good they are. And yet he says, they are still lawbreakers. They're still under the power of sin. And they have a need for a Savior, but that need is unmet. So again, someone that is, we could say that they are following God in their own strength, but they need a Savior. The last type of person that Paul talks about is the believer. This is someone who can glorify God through belief and obedience, someone who is called to Christ, someone who is loved by God, and yet at the same time, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, be careful because you are just as bad as the rebel. So the point here is, you're a believer, you also need a Savior. You need a Savior. The good news is that that need is met through belief in Jesus. By believing in what Jesus has done for you, your heart is changed by God's Spirit. That's the gift that he gives us. He makes his home in us. Okay, lastly, what? What has God done? God has provided a way across the biggest cultural divide, and that's the divide between us and him. So rather than looking at the divide between each other, he's saying, look at the divide between us and the Savior and how he's overcome that. And the point is that God gets glory. That God gets glory through all of this. Everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power, and it's intended for his glory. So there's just a quick sum up of chapters 1 through 11. But at the end, he really calls attention to this thing, and that is, you know what, sometimes we have enemies. So let's dig in on that just a little bit. You know, I used to think that I was too nice to have any enemies. I'm such a nice guy. Just look at me. Oh, I was waiting for that. And you know what's, here's the thing. I expressed my opinion about something, and all of a sudden I started to find enemies. I used to think I could just say go Cougs anywhere and everybody would be like, yes. Like the people's blood pressure is starting to go up. And you know, I mean, I really feel like the last few years there's been a lot of tension that's been injected into our communities over so many things. I want to try an exercise with us as a group of people just in the same room that is going to highlight that. This is just a picture of our culture. We might feel a little bit uncomfortable through this, but I want you to just trust me. I'm not here to shame anybody. I just want us to take a look at the current state of our culture. So if we could, let's just start by raising our hands. We're all going to raise our hands, and this is going to be a little game of elimination. So all right, get ready. Okay, so we're going to start with, if you identify as a Christian, please keep your hand up. Otherwise, please put your hand down. We're in church. You can be honest. It's okay. You don't have to keep your hand up. Okay, here's a tough one. If you identify as white, please keep your hand up. Otherwise, please put your hand down. If you are a male, please keep your hand up. Otherwise, please put your hand down. Anybody else feeling just a little uncomfortable? No. Okay, in American culture today, believe it or not, this is where the battle lines are drawn between the hands up people and the hands down people. For those with their hands down, there are some very loud voices in our culture saying, the people with their hands up are violent. They are bigots. They are trying to find new ways to take from you and oppress you. This is the message that is just swimming around in our culture right now. For those of us with our hands up, there are very loud voices in our culture saying, we need to protect our way of life from being stolen by the people with their hands down. Do you feel that tension? Okay. Is this what we're about as a church? The answer is no. Okay, let's put our hands down. Why do I even talk about this? I'm not doing this to make people upset. I'm talking about this just so that we can be aware that sometimes people might perceive us differently than we expect that we're being perceived. There might be somebody who had their hands down who actually has experienced that kind of oppression, that kind of belittling from someone who looks like someone with their hands up. So I want us to keep gentleness and respect at the forefront when we're living our lives out in the world, because in Peter, he says, your gentleness and respect is what will open the doors for the gospel. Okay, but what's the problem with this? If this is the way we're seeing the world, if we're looking at the haves and the have-nots, the problem is that if we are focusing solely on that, if that is the loudest voice in our heads, we are going to get distracted from what God says is important. So let's look at this a different way. Who in this room has rebelled against God? And the answer is everyone, right? Everybody has put up their hands. Who needs to be saved? Everyone in this room. Amen. Amen. Who will God gladly have mercy on? Again, it's everyone. And who will glorify God when he does that? The answer is everyone. And so here's the mystery that Paul is laying out for us, that everyone has rebelled against God. I just want to look at verses 30 and 31 again. He says, once you Gentiles were rebels against God. Okay, that's my category. Rebel against God. Check. But when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Okay, so even if you're a faithful Jew, you just got put in the rebel category as well. But God was merciful to me, and now they are the rebels. God's mercies come to me so that they too will share in God's mercy. God loves his enemies. In Romans 5:10, Paul writes that, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So if you want to be right with God today, you need to understand this. You need to be saved. In verse 26, it says, the one who rescues, or the Savior, will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel from their ungodliness. The first people that God came to save from ungodliness were the most religious people on the planet. If these are the people who needed to be rescued first, surely I'm just as needy. So how does God rescue? Let's look at verse 27. This is my covenant, or my solemn promise with them. I will take away their sins. That is, our thoughts, our actions, or our inactions. that separate us from God and from his glory. This prophecy was written, 600 years before Christ walked the earth. And now we can look back and say, that is exactly what Jesus did. In Jesus, God became a man just like us, yet he was without sin. He was glorious, and yet he set aside his glory so that he could take away our sin by dying a criminal's death on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day after his death, he came back to life to show he's the ultimate authority over all creation, even death. Excuse me for a moment. As Paul puts so beautifully in Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart you are made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So we get to the end of Romans 1 through 11, and the conclusion is the author is going to finish the story. And the author knows what he's doing. We need to trust the author of all creation. God accomplishes his mission, while we tend to encounter this story moment by moment as it unfolds. We need to remember that the author already has the whole story in mind, all the way to the end. Much of Romans 1 through 11 is difficult to understand. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying that too. It's impossible for us to understand all of God's decisions and his ways. So if we keep the last verse in mind as we read all of Romans 1 through 11, I'm probably going to need some help. Donovan, could you grab me some water? Yeah, thanks. We just need to keep this in mind. Everything is intended for his glory. If we keep that in mind as we go back and reread chapters 1 through 11, it's going to help it make a lot more sense. So now the application. And here I'd like to ask our lovely band member friends to come back up. Thank you, Donovan. Thank you. What do we do? What do we do when someone else appears to be our enemy? I'd just like to suggest a couple of things. The first thing is put them in the hands of the author, right? The author of our faith is the one who chooses to have mercy on his enemies. But also ask yourself, are we having a disagreement over a matter of salvation? Or am I trying to fight for my own glory here right now? So I think that's important for us to keep in mind. And then the other thing is, what do we do when some of this just doesn't make sense? And I've got four R's for us to help kind of keep that straight. The first one is rest. Rest in God's care for you. He is compassionate and merciful. He is a good God. He is a powerful God. Let's rejoice at who God is and what he's already done. We can look back and see how he's been faithful over the time long before we were here. He's been faithful. Let's remember whose hands we are in. He's a powerful God. He's a caring God. He knows each of us. He even knows how many hairs are on my head. And that's pretty easy to count, actually. Finally, respond. Respond to his call. Is God calling you to trust in him in a new way? Is he calling you away from something that maybe does not bring glory to him? So would you ask, God, how can I glorify you today? So we know how the story ends for Frodo and Sam. It's a glorious ending, right? We know how it ends for King David. He actually doesn't get killed by Saul. He makes it through, and he's described as a man after God's own heart. And thanks to God, we can trust him with how it ends for us too. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are glorious. Your ways are beyond our ways. There are times where we run into life and it's just confusing. So we ask God for your wisdom. Lord, we just confess that we need a Savior. And we ask that you would show yourself to us in your good ways. Lord, would you give us the faith to follow you every day? Even the believer needs to still come back to the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take some time now to reflect, to ask God to make himself known to us. I'd just like us to pray, God, what do I need to hear from you today? We're going to take time to remember who God is. There's a place here to give to God's church. It's just a physical way of saying it all belongs to him anyway. We don't ask people to give out of obligation or guilt, but out of the faith that God has given them. We also have communion elements here. This is where we obey Jesus' commands to remember him in this way. He said, "This bread is my body that's been broken for you. And whenever you eat this, I want you to remember me." He also said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Remember me when you drink it." So we encourage you, remember Christ, celebrate his gift. Maybe you'll do that as a family or with a missional community or just with another brother and sister here in the room. The worship band will be leading us in songs of praise to God. I encourage you to join them and to sing for God's glory. Finally, if you need someone to pray for you, if God is moving you to pray with someone, I invite you to meet in the hallway just outside the back doors there. There will be several people there who would be happy to pray with you. God is good.